If you weren't here last week, oh, I guess I better get this out of the way. I've already had a few comments on my tie. It's a bunch of snowmen. Because I don't think we're in spring or summer yet, so I thought, I'm going to be winter today. But if you weren't here last week, Mr. Given Sr. was speaking at this time period, where what we call the lesson or the sermon, and question was, what will you do with Jesus? I think eventually it'll be on our website. I recommend you listen to it. Foundational, not in the sense that it's the milk of the word. In some ways it's the milk of the word, but in other ways it's pretty meaty. And in some ways it's directed towards those who are unbelievers, but in many ways those of us who are believers would do well to ask those questions and look at the answers. Ask that one question, what will you do with Jesus? And look at those five answers that were laid out there. That was last week, April 8th. I was scheduled to speak over in Burlington last week, but with Kelly's sudden surgery 2 days before that, they let me off the hook, so to speak. So this morning, we're going to talk about, our theme this morning is compassion. And we go there because when we look at the news, whether it's the internet, the radio, the television, wherever we get our news, and we're in the age of information, we're just bombarded with news, right? And a lot of it's discouraging and disheartening. Especially when you stop, you know, often we just buzz over articles, but when you stop and think about the way human beings treat other human beings in our society, it's rather discouraging, isn't it, many times? The way people treat one another, all the way from terrorism to hatred displayed in various forms and manners, up to and including murder, to division in the family, division in the community, division in the country, just all sorts of division, slander and other sorts of sins of the tongue. So I've been working on this theme of compassion for a few weeks and, you know, taking breaks once in a while and looking on the internet, on the news on the internet. I came across recently an article, a news item that said, judge says torching victim can testify from beyond the grave at boyfriend's trial for her murder. So a woman, I know there's children here, this, so I got to kind of edit this. A woman who died after being set on fire by her boyfriend will testify at his murder trial from beyond the grave. Judy Malinowski, 33, died in August 2017, 2 years after being set on fire by her boyfriend, Michael Slager, outside a gas station near Columbus, Ohio, in June 2015. So she was in the hospital for 2 years recovering from this. But in the hospital, she recorded a video before she lost her fight for life. And the fella, I mean, we're not supposed to judge by appearance, but looking at this guy, and I know you in the back can't see him, I'm thinking, wow, I would call him guilty just looking at him, but I know it's not supposed to go that way. But he was charged with assault and was due to go on trial in 2016, but now he's on trial for murder because she died. Although she could barely speak, she talked to the media while she was alive in the hospital. She managed to say, I never knew that a human being could be so evil. He just stood there and did nothing. God, please, please help me, she said. And Slager has always maintained that he set her on fire by accident when he lit a cigarette. So, you know, it's that kind of news. That got me to thinking about a news article from several weeks ago, and I hadn't heard anything more about it. An SUV carrying family accelerated off a California cliff. Some of you may have heard of that one. Northern California. Two, quote, unquote, married women raising 6 adopted children, and they found their van off of a cliff. And now it's looking like the authorities think that it was intentional. And Lane just informed me yesterday that news is coming out that some kind of drug or sedative is found in the children's bodies. The driver had a lot of alcohol in her body. So what do you surmise from that? That maybe they were drugged so that was the murder-suicide wasn't as painful? I don't know, but it looks like a murder-suicide. Great news, huh? And then there was that of children again, 13 siblings held captive in that home in California. And the prosecutor, a whole long article about the prosecutor bringing up charges against the parents in that one. Long time. It started out as neglect, and then it got worse and worse and worse, and those children were often chained to their beds, didn't have much food. I mean, and I'm seeing head shaking. You know, we listen to these stories and our head shake. What, how and why can people do that to other people? And there's dismay. There's this overwhelming feeling of dismay. Is there anybody out there treating others with love and kindness? And of course, we all answer, yeah, there is. But it just seems overwhelming at times, and we can become cynical. And maybe one way to combat cynicism is to ask ourselves, what can we do in our sphere of influence? How can we make a difference in our little sphere of influence? And of course, turning to God's wisdom, He encourages us to emulate things like not returning insult for insult. What do some of your translations say on that one? Not returning evil for evil. Overcoming evil with good. Those are concepts in our book, isn't it? God's book. What does the Bible teach about genuine compassion? We can learn from Jesus on the concept of compassion. That's what He teaches us in Matthew 11, 29. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me. The reason we can learn from them is because He possesses these attributes among many others. He's gentle, lowly in heart, and we'll find rest for our souls. But we need to come to Him and learn from Him. The Bible also tells us that Jesus went about doing good. And what kind of society and atmosphere and world did Jesus come down into? Now, it was a dark, dismal society, really. What was it? Not last week? Last week was What Will We Do With Jesus? The week before, I was speaking, and we looked at Herod the Great. Nice guy, huh? We could tell from history he was after power, so he murdered people. He even murdered his own wife and 2 sons that he had with that wife. So you have those guys like Herod, your ruling class, rich, and then not really a middle class back then. You either had poor, like the fishermen, Peter and Andrew, James and John, I call them poor, and then you had your slave class. So not a real pleasant society to live in. There's darkness and decay in what Jesus dropped into, if I can use that terminology. So He taught His disciples how to be lights. He was the light that came into a dark world, and He taught His disciples, learn from Me, teaching them how to be lights. I've often said Jesus brought an upside-down religion. He taught an upside-down religion. Have you heard me say that? Do you know what I mean by that? For example, our human tendency would be in treating our enemies, you try to destroy them. Right? What's Jesus' upside-down religion? How did He tell us to treat our enemies? To love them. Love your enemies. If somebody steals from you, our natural tendency is to get back and to do the same. But Jesus is, His upside-down religion or philosophy is turn the other cheek. Don't steal from them in return. Right? See how that's just backwards from our normal human tendencies and thought processes. When somebody says bad things to us, we want to say bad things back to them. Jesus says, control your tongue. Use self-control. Someone showed no mercy to me, so I'm not going to show any mercy to them. What did Jesus teach, though? The upside-down religion, similar to love your enemies. You show mercy to them. So today we're going to look at what is compassion and how Jesus interacted with people and a little bit about what Jesus teaches about compassion. And then next week we'll hit three a little bit more and four. First of all, what is compassion? In the Greek, which your New Testaments are primarily written in, it means to be moved inwardly, to yearn with tender mercy, affection, pity, and empathy. Literally, it's the idea, there's the Greek word right there, which I'm not going to try to say, moved with compassion. Some of your translations in reference to Jesus will use that phrase, he was moved with compassion, moved in their minds, moved from the inner organs, moved from deep down within. We would say, you know, if we're in a hurtful situation or we observe a hurtful situation, we say, oh man, that just hit me in the gut, right? Have you ever said anything like that? Or in a positive way, love. I love someone from the bottom of my heart. Notice how we're using inner organs to express how much we love someone. So we do a similar thing. But that's what's going on here. The idea from having the feelings from deep within, concern for others. And when it's combined with mercy, that's the feeling of the desire to help, wanting to help others. So as we observe Jesus doing good and helping others, we're going to find that he felt compassion. Everybody have your Bibles? Matthew 9. Matthew 9, 35 through 38. Lysander already read that. Jesus was going through and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness, and seeing the people, he felt compassion for them. See that in 36? He felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. And who is the shepherd? He is. So he's caring and looking out for his sheep. Matthew 15, 32. Who's my reader there? Nathan, go ahead and stand up and read that, please. All right. I feel what for the people? Compassion. So this is the context of people being hungry. And he doesn't want them to go away and he doesn't want to send them away hungry because they have nothing to eat. He felt compassion for them. Matthew 14, 14. Nathan.
When he went ashore, he saw a large crowd and felt compassion.
Felt compassion for them and did what?
Healed their sick.
Okay. So here's the situation of a lot of sick people being brought to them, and he feels compassion, and he wants to do something about it. Matthew 20, 30 to 34. Nathan.
And two blind men sitting by the road, hearing that Jesus was passing by, cried out, Lord, have mercy on us, son of David. The crowd sternly told them to be quiet, but they cried out all the more, Lord, son of David, have mercy on us. And Jesus stopped and called them and said, what do you want me to do for you? They said to him, Lord, we want our eyes to be opened. Move with compassion. Jesus touched their eyes, and immediately they regained their sight and followed him.
So here we have blindness, and Jesus is moved with compassion. We have hungry people, sick people, blind people. Jesus is moved from deep within, and he does something about it, doesn't he? He's moved with compassion. Mark 1, 40 through 42.
Taylor? Another came to Jesus, beseeching him and falling on his knees before him, and saying, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Moved with compassion.
Go ahead.
Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, and said to him, I am willing, be cleansed. And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was cleansed.
What's the situation here? Leprosy. Outcast people. You didn't want to hang around. those type of people, but Jesus approached these people. He allowed them to approach him. He was moved with compassion. Of course, yes, he had the power to heal them, and he did. Moved with compassion. And if you have the NIV, in this verse it says he was indignant. So I didn't research if the root words of compassion and indignant somehow meet up back in there somewhere, but to me, they mean two totally different things. So I went with the translation that said, moved with compassion. And he moved with compassion and he healed this leper. Luke 7, 11 through 15. Taylor.
Soon afterwards, he went to a city called Nain. And his disciples were called along with him, accompanied by a large crowd. Now, as he approached the gate of the city, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. A sizable crowd from the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, he felt compassion for her and said to her, "Do not weep." And he came up and he touched the coffin, and the bearers came to a halt. He said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And the dead man sat up and began to speak. And Jesus gave him back to his mother.
All right, right there in the middle. When the Lord saw her, he felt compassion for her. And what situation was this? Starts with a D, death. Yeah, death. So we have leprosy, we have death, we have blindness, hunger, all sorts of situations. And Jesus, through his actions, is showing us compassion, showing us how he showed compassion. I'm sorry I didn't get this up sooner for those of you taking notes, but afterwards you can get these down here. Those are the passages that show us Jesus actually demonstrating compassion. And he taught compassion in Luke 9, 54 through 56. When his disciples, James and John, saw this. Now, what did they see? They were going through, I believe, Samaria. And this particular Samaritan town, people did not believe in him. They were not receiving him. And his disciples said, "Lord, what do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" That's a good way to take care of people that don't believe in you, right? Yeah, let's consume these people with fire. He turned and rebuked them and said, "You do not know what kind of spirit you are of." Brethren, have you ever asked yourself that question? What kind of spirit am I? Can you imagine the Lord asking you that or saying that to you? You do not know what kind of spirit you are of. What's he mean by that? Probably several different things, right? What comes to my mind is they are following Jesus. Jesus is filled with the Spirit. Jesus is teaching them attitudes of the Spirit. This, you guys, this is not an attitude that the Spirit would display, wanting to call fire down out of heaven and destroy these people just because they don't accept what you say. Should they have accepted what Jesus was saying? Well, yeah, if they wish to inherit eternal life, is ultimately what this is all about. But Jesus is calling their attitude into question here. This is the lesson for us. Are we to love truth? Are we to love truth? Absolutely. And growing up as young Christian and in middle age and old age, you've probably heard that all the time. Love the truth, love the truth, love the truth. But brethren, we also need to understand and know the truth of love. Have you ever thought about that one? Know the truth of love. Know what our motive should be. And this is what we're getting at. What is your motive behind doing the things that we do? Let's face it, folks. Our natural tendency, our nature is carnal. Our carnal nature is selfish, right? Well, I don't want any skin off of my nose. Or maybe it's put this way. If it doesn't impact me, why should I care? I've had that attitude before, I'm ashamed to say. But this spirit, that attitude, is the root of the problem, folks. Oh, there's no skin off my nose, or doesn't impact me. Why should I care? I'm only going to care about things which concern me or impact me. Now, that's pretty selfish, isn't it? That's kind of what Cain said to the Lord. After he murdered his brother, the Lord said, "Cain,
Where is Abel? And what did Cain reply? Am I my brother's keeper?
So there's another attitude that many, maybe even in the Lord's body, but in the world, there's just so many that ask the question, why should I care about others? I only want to care about myself, my family, and my friends. But folks, the message of Jesus is that we are all part of humanity. We are all part of humanity, which contains precious souls, even though many of them may have been delivered over to Satan, so to speak. Maybe God has let them go, many go their evil, wicked pathway. They're still precious and valuable in His sight, right? All human beings are valuable. So yes, you are your brother's keeper. You are your brother's keeper. What's my next passage? Where are we here? His disciples had much to learn on that. The Good Samaritan. So he taught them. You're familiar with that, right? Two fellows that had the appearance of being religious, priest and Levite. They don't take the opportunity to help a fellow that's been beaten on the side of the road, and they continue on. But a fellow whom in that day and age the Jews hated, a Samaritan, he took pity on the guy. What does it say in that passage? Turn with me to Luke 10, 30 to 37. And where do you find the word compassion? Is it in there? What verse? 37? Oh yeah, Jesus making the application. The one who showed mercy toward him is the one that is really the guy's neighbor. The Samaritan, verse 33, who was on a journey, came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion. That's a good Samaritan. How about the lost son? Prodigal, we never use that word. It's the wandering son who asked for his inheritance. He went away and he blew it on riotous partying and just wasted his money, realized how foolish he was and said, I'm going to go and return to my father. This is Luke 15, correct? Luke 15, down in 20. So he got up and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off. Now we often focus on the young son here, the second son, and we also make lessons about the older son and his attitude, which I think Jesus was pointing to the Jews on that one. They needed to learn from that. But sometimes we overlook the father. The father saw him and what did he feel? Compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. This is Jesus teaching his disciples. Do you see that, folks? Ephesians 4:32. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. You know, tenderhearted there means well-compassioned. Well-compassioned. That's what tenderhearted there means, Ephesians 4:32. Great memory verse. Let's allow Jesus to teach us. Brethren, look at 1 Thessalonians 4:9. Do I have that up there? No, I don't. 1 Thessalonians 4:9. Now, as to the love of the brethren, and Paul's writing to the Christians in Thessalonica, he says, you have no need for anyone to write to you concerning your love for brethren, especially as I understand it there in Thessalonica. For you yourselves are taught by God to do what? Love one another. Here's a question for us. Are we allowing ourselves to be taught by God to love one another? Let God and Jesus teach us how to love. 1 John 3:16 through 17. We know love by this, that He laid down His life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? That is a tough question, isn't it? Whoever has the world's goods, some translations, the world's possessions, and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against them, how does the love of God abide in him? Often this is where the idea of the social gospel comes in. People start asking, anybody ever heard that term, social gospel? A few of you, yeah. Referring to helping unbelievers out there in the world in a physical way, feeding, clothing, sheltering, and all that kind of thing. And I got to thinking about that, and I looked up the word social. One definition is of or relating to human society, the interaction of the individual and the group. And then this one caught my attention, the welfare of human beings as members of society. The welfare of human beings as members of society. And I got to thinking that really the spiritual aspect of the gospel, the good news of, behold, this is Jesus, the Lamb of God, that is social, because that is, above all, taking care of the needs of humans, isn't it? Of mankind. Mankind needs the Lamb of God. And so really, the good news is social in and of itself. And we'll talk a little more about this next week, because I'm convinced that the instructions for our local church are specific and are limited. I could be wrong about that. But as far as the individual, helping those in a local church and those outside a local church, tell me if I'm wrong next week. Sky's the limit. I do not see any limitations there for us as individuals. And on this idea of compassion, I often commend this local church, and I'm going to do it again. I think you're awesome at it. I'm experiencing that right now with this ordeal Kelly's going through. You, in the terms of sustenance, keeping us alive with food, you did a great job after she had that surgery and started healing. And then sadly last week, after 6 weeks, you know, an infection sets in, so we're back to being a little bit immobile. And I know many of you have hit trying times. Actually, Laura's going through a trying time right now, so we need to think about, you know, Kramer's going to check into whether they need meals brought to them, but you all are very awesome in that. So I just want to take this opportunity to thank you, because you do show compassion. And I'm going to drop a teaser here. Next week, remember this name, Brennan Walker, a 14-year-old young man. I have a question about compassion in his little situation. That's another little news article I came across this past week. So this is current news, but it'll be a week late, because we'll deal with that next week. Thank you for your attention. We're going to continue on this topic of compassion next week. Let us stand and sing.